I'm not asking for a show of hands this morning, but I would like for you in your own mind for just a moment to answer the following questions. Number one is this. How many couples do you know who've gotten a divorce? How many couples do you know who've gotten a divorce? Second one, how many individuals do you know who have remarried since their divorce? Not asking for you to say out loud, but just in your mind. You probably can do mental calculations. And then the last one is this. How many couples do you know who right now their marriage is headed toward a divorce, or maybe who are presently in the midst of getting a divorce? Those are discouraging thoughts, aren't they? Because I, like you, can think of people all across the spectrum who have either gotten a divorce or in the midst of getting a divorce, or who have had a divorce and have since remarried. And I wish that it were not true, but the truth is that divorce is all around us. As a matter of fact, the American Psychological Association has said that the divorce rate in this country hovers somewhere between 40 and 50%. That means that for every two couples who get married, there is a couple somewhere that is getting a divorce. And in that same statement that they put, they said the following, which I thought was rather interesting. They said that healthy marriages are good for couples' mental and physical health. A healthy marriage is good for a couple's mental and physical health. And they also said that healthy marriages are good for the children, because growing up in a happy home protects the children's mental, physical, educational, or protects them from mental, physical, educational, and social problems. Those two statements about what a healthy marriage does for couples, for the individuals, and also what a healthy marriage does for the children within it, they force us, I think, to take a long, hard look at the breakdown of the home that we see going on around us in our society. And they also force us to realize that what that is bringing about is a deterioration of our society. Folks, when you break down the home, when you destroy the foundation upon which children are brought up, the foundation of our society, you begin to tear down a society. And it drives us to understand that something else is wrong. And that something else is this. Somehow we don't know what we ought to know about marriage. In our society, somehow, somewhere along the line, we have lost sight of what marriage is to be according to God, and how God wants marriage to function, and why God purposed marriage. Somewhere along the line, men have stopped acting like men, and women have stopped acting like women. And only when we take the problem seriously and we earnestly strive to address the issue of what's going on, can we truly begin to have healing in marriages. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to take a look at the text that was read for us just a moment ago and what Jesus says. But even as we do that, I want you as a congregation to begin doing something. If you have not been doing this, I want you to begin doing this. I want you to begin praying. I want you to pray for every couple in this congregation. If you've got a church directory, just start flipping through the pages, and every day pick out about 5 or 10 couples and pray specifically for those couples. You don't, as Alan said a while ago in his prayer, there are things going on in the lives of people in this congregation that we don't know about. Only God knows. There may be issues going on in marriages that we are not privy to, but God is. And if you begin praying for the couples in this congregation, especially for our young families and those husbands and wives, for God to strengthen them and help them to be what He wants them to be, and to strengthen that marriage and to guide that husband and that wife to honor one another in their lives, and most of all to honor Him, I believe that God will answer your prayers, especially if we as a congregation began doing that, because it's important. Now, having said all of that, and before we get into our text this morning, I want to preface what I'm about to say with something else. If you are a person here today who has gone through a divorce, maybe looking at a divorce, struggling with things in your marriage, I want you to know that we care about you. We care about what's going on in your life. And we want God's guidance for you in your life. But as you look at our text, it's interesting. Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees come to Him with a question. And Mark tells us the motive behind the question. It isn't because they're truly seeking information. It's not because they really want an answer to their question. The reason they bring this question and they put it before Jesus is because they want to test Him. They're probing. They are jabbing at Him verbally. They are trying to stir up trouble. And they're hoping that they can catch Him in something that He says so that they can provoke a crisis. That's the reason. It's not because they really want to know. And it's for this reason that they picked up a very controversial question. The issue of divorce. And it's controversial because even in Jesus' day, there were basically two strongly held positions about divorce. One comes from a rabbi, a well-known rabbi of his day, a man by the name of Hillel. And both of them went back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where there Moses tells them that if a man finds some indecency in his wife, that he can put her away. He can give her a writing of divorcement. Hillel looked at it and interpreted it this way. He said that a man could put away his wife for anything that displeased him that she may have done. If, for example, and I don't think they had coffee in Israel in those days, but if for some reason she couldn't make good coffee, well, I need a wife that can make good coffee. I'm going to find someone else. If she did not keep the house clean to his desire, his likes, if she was a woman that was argumentative, if she was a woman that sometimes would become angry with him, well, he could divorce her. And so Hillel's belief was that anything that the man didn't like about his wife was grounds for him to say, okay, I'm going to write you a bill of divorcement, and I'm going to send you away. I'm going to find somebody else that I like more that will please me. It was the easy school of thought. The other one was the Rabbi Shammai. Shammai was more restrictive in the way he interpreted what Moses had written and given to the people. He taught that divorce was strictly limited, that it could only be granted under certain rigidly defined conditions. You couldn't just divorce because you didn't like the way she did something around the house or because she snored in bed at night or whatever. No. There had to be a solid reason. And so what you had was a nation that was divided. The nation of Israel was divided over what is the true grounds. Why do we put our wives away? And just as it was in those days, so it is today, it still arouses controversy. So how does Jesus deal with that? Because their purpose is to trick Him, to trap Him. What is the answer He gives? He does two things. Number one, the first thing He does is He takes them back to Moses and what Moses said there in Deuteronomy 24. And then secondly, He takes them even further than that, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But he takes them back to Moses. And one of the things that I like about what Jesus constantly did when he was being asked these questions is he upheld Scripture. He goes back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? What does God say? But then he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just go back to Moses. He clarifies the law. What was Moses' intent? Why did Moses issue this precept, this commandment, as the New American Standard calls it? And what Jesus does there is he reveals to us something that the law itself does not reveal. It is why Moses gave the commandment. He says that Moses allowed you to write your wives a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. It was because of the hardness of your heart. Well, what does he mean by that? The hardness of your heart. I believe that what Jesus was saying is that the law revealed publicly something that was already taking place in private. And that is that there were men whose hearts had become hardened toward their wives. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, latter part of that verse, one of the points that Paul brings out about the law is that the law, through the law, he says, comes the knowledge of sin. What the law always does, according to Paul, is it reveals sin. You see, it's through the law that we see what's wrong. We see the things that we're not supposed to do that we're already doing. And divorce came because hearts were being hardened. What is a hardened heart? Well, perhaps the best way to understand a hardened heart is to look at it from the very opposite. What is a softened heart? A heart that is soft is a heart that is gentle, a heart that is open. So here were men whose hearts were not open and gentle toward their wives. Their hearts had become closed off toward their wives. Their hearts had become hardened toward their wives. And this indecency which the husband found in his wife was something that he didn't like about her. It had nothing to do with immorality in the wife. It wasn't about adultery that she was committing with someone else or any kind of unfaithfulness on her part, because those things had their own penalty under the law. And the penalty under the law for a wife doing those things was that she was to be stoned to death, as well as the person with whom she was committing those acts of sin. That's what Paul said in that Moses had written in Leviticus 20, verse 10, and then later reiterated in Deuteronomy 22, in verse 21. No, it was something he didn't like about her. Something she didn't do just right. Something he found offensive. Have you ever noticed what we do when we find something offensive in someone else? What do? If we see somebody doing something that to us is offensive, we begin to criticize, don't we? We complain. I can't believe they're doing that. We even may attack them for what they're doing. We avoid that person. We reject them because they're doing something that to us is offensive. We object to that which we find offensive. We protest against it. We criticize it. We put it down. So what's happening when a man in Moses' day is finding something about his wife he doesn't like? He's criticizing her. He's putting her down. He's rejecting her. He's protesting against her. He is constantly lambasting her with whatever it is she's doing. And ultimately, even in our own day, what we do is we reject that person because of that which we find offensive. And so these husbands had begun treating their wives with contempt because of something they found in them that they did not like. What should they have done? Have you ever stopped to consider what should they have done? Well, I'm thankful that we live under the New Testament law, because we have somebody that we can go to and we can actually find out what we should do. Peter, an apostle of our Lord. And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, there he talks about husbands and how we treat our wives. And I like something that he says down in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. New American Standard Translation says it this way: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Or as the King James, the old King James says, according to knowledge. What is Peter saying? He's saying, husbands, take the time to get to know your wife. Take the time to try to understand why she is the way that she is. Instead of criticizing or rejecting or all of these other things, he says, honor her. Honor her. And we might say the same for wives with husbands. Find out why he's the way he is. Take the time to try to understand him. Oh, that's just the way he is. No, understand him. And then honor him and respect him. Folks, the law could only show that there was a problem that existed. And that's what Jesus is bringing out. The real issue to the question is not how do I go about getting a divorce or what do I have to do to get a divorce. The real question is, why do I maintain the marriage in the first place? Why do I work to maintain the marriage? And this is the second question that Jesus addresses. What he does is he goes back to creation. He goes beyond Moses. And if you look at what he says here in verse 6, he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, and they are no longer two but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In that, what Jesus does as he answers this question is he points to three different factors, important factors in what God was doing. The first is this. It has to do with the actions of God. From the beginning of creation, what does he say God did? God created them male and female. God made them two distinct and different sexes. And this was not an afterthought. It was not, oh, I guess I need to do this as well. No, it was something that God had planned from the beginning. God intended that mankind be divided into two recognizable sexes, male and female. And every single one of us as human beings are a threefold creation of God. We consist of body, of soul, and of spirit. And folks, we're different in body. We are two distinct sexes. And God created us that way so that we would be visibly and notably different. And I am so thankful, because my wife looks so much better than I do. And I believe that every one of us who are husbands today would say the same of our wives. It is nice to look at her every morning and not somebody that looks like me. We are notably and visibly different. But we also are different in soul, that is, in our psyche. Men and women don't think alike. Have you realized that by now? If you've been married for any period of time, why does she do that? Why did she say that? Why did she change the subject in the middle of the conversation? I have no idea. But we men and women are different in the way that we think. And the way that we approach problems. And the way that we resolve problems. Because God created us that way. But then there's the spirit. We're the same. We're the same in spirit. We're identical because we're equal before God in spirit. Our wives do not come before us in God, and we don't come before them. Before God, we stand on an equal plane. And He created us all this way. From the beginning, male and female. So first there's the action of God. Jesus is pointing out he made them this way. And then he brings out something else. He brings out the desire that God had in doing so. He says, for this reason shall a man shall leave his father and mother, and the King James says, and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For what reason? What is the reason? He says it's because they were male and female. And it's because God made them male and female that they might ultimately come together and become one. What our Lord makes clear is that this relationship is the highest relationship in life, folks. The relationship you have with your husband or your wife is higher than any other relationship you will have with anybody in this world, except for your relationship with God. It takes priority over all other relationships. The marriage bond is closer than ties of blood. As husbands and wives, we are to be closer to our spouses than we are to be to our parents. That's why he says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother. God did not intend for us to go running back to mom and dad because things are tough in marriage. We leave and we cleave. But it is also the highest priority when it comes to the children as well. Our relationship with our husband and our wife is to be a closer relationship than we have with our children. And I know that's not always true, but that's the way God intended it to be. I have seen couples where the children were put ahead of the spouse, and then when the children grow up and go off and live their own lives, then suddenly you have two people who don't know each other anymore. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. God intended your relationship as husband and wife to be the highest relationship above all others in this world, except for your relationship with God. So what is God's purpose in our marriages? If it is His desire that we leave and we cleave, that we leave father and mother and we become one flesh, His desire is that we become one. This is what marriages are for, folks. It is that we might all become one with our spouses. What God is doing and what God intends is to take two people who are fundamentally different, distinct individuals with different personalities and different gifts, and then blend those two lives together. Through the process of years, so that we become one flesh. It was kind of interesting. I forget if it was yesterday or Friday. My wife and I were working at the house, and I had been thinking, it was yesterday because I had just come back from doing something outside and needed to clean up before I came here, and I was thinking the whole time, boy, I'd like to have a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. I'd love to have a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich for lunch. And I go into the kitchen, and she says, I've been thinking about fixing bacon, lettuce, and tomatoes. I said, I was too. We're beginning to think alike. She says, we're working on it. But as you blend together, you begin to think similar. You begin to see things in the way you're becoming one. Folks, marriage is not two people simply living together as roommates. Oh, we've got the ring, but we're just here and sharing the same house and we're sharing the same bed together, but then we go out each day and live our separate lives. That's not what marriage is to be. It is not God's desire that we split up over every problem or difficulty that arises between us, but that we work them out. It is not God's desire that we separate when things aren't working for us, but that we choose to live together. We choose to spend the rest of our lives together in order that we might make our lives merge together as one. That's God's desire. That's what God wants. He wants you to work at becoming one. Now, all of that being said, I said there were three important factors that Jesus brings out. And the third one is this. It is the warning the warning of God. And the warning is this: what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Of course, the disciples didn't understand it, and later when they went in to the, they questioned him about it again, and he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery. What Jesus did was to explain his teaching and to his disciples, and he makes the point that adultery, that sexual infidelity, destroys the very work that God has been doing by building oneness into that marriage. It destroys that oneness. You see, the phrase, what God has joined together, does not refer to the wedding service. It does not refer to just the giving of rings. It refers to what takes place throughout the marriage, over the years, that God is doing. He is joining us together. It is in our marriage that what God does is He blends two people. Sometimes He blends us against our wishes. I don't want her. I don't want to give in to her. I don't want to. He blends us against our wishes. Sometimes He even uses a little pain and trouble in our marriages to help us work more together. But all of this is for putting our lives together so that we might become one. You see, that's why we have pain and trouble and struggle in marriage. It's that we might grow closer to one another and we might learn how to resolve these things and how to really work things out. It's why God takes us through trials and conflicts, sometimes even using one of us to break down the resistance of the other, so that what God might do is reveal those hard places in our hearts and work to get those out, that He might soften our hearts and make us into people who can become one. Folks, God is at work in our marriages. That's what we need to be saying in the church. That's why the first slide you saw, caution, God is at work. I read as I was preparing for this lesson another sermon by an individual, and he said that he encourages all young people to have a sign made and put it up in their house when they first marry that says, caution, God at work. Because that's what God is doing in our marriages. He's at work. He is at work molding us and moving us in the direction that we become more of what He wants us to be. And only when we realize that it is God who is at working, who is working within our marriage, and we ask Him to be patient with us and to make us receptive to Him and to make us patient with our spouses, can He actually begin to mold us into the people He wants us to become. And then we can enjoy the fruits of His labor in our lives. I want to leave you with this question that you see before you this morning. It is this: are you allowing God to work in your marriage, or has your heart become hardened toward your spouse and toward any efforts that He might be making, God, that is, to bring you closer together? Folks, only when we humble ourselves before God and soften our hearts toward one another can we have marriages that allow us to build those relationships in which there is a true oneness. I realize this morning that I may be speaking to maybe a couple whose marriage is about to end because one of you is being unfaithful to your spouse. My plea to you this morning is, if that is the case, repent. Turn from what is causing you to be unfaithful toward your spouse and come back to God and to your spouse and be the person God wants you to be for them and for the rest of your family. And if you are a couple whose marriage is on the rocks right now because both of you are unyielding, you're both being stubborn and you're both not willing to let God work within your lives so that you can become one, then My prayer for you is that today you will ask God to forgive you for your attitudes and toward one another, and He will help you to move in a direction so that you can work at becoming the one that God wants you to be. Because we have enough broken marriages in this world. We have enough homes that have been destroyed and torn apart. We have too many children that are growing up in situations where they're frustrated and they just see what's going on. Mom and dad constantly fighting, or and they're not married anymore. So this morning, as God seeks to use His love to lift us out of our sin, Ray has chosen a song about love lifted me, God's love. But will it lift you? Will it cause you to recognize, I'm not the person God wants me to be, and I know I need to change? I'm not a Christian, and my wife has been trying to get me to become a Christian, and I don't know why. I can tell you why. Because one thing, it will make your marriage stronger, because you're both on the same side. You're both striving for the same thing, and God will work with both of you. If you're not a child of God today, if you haven't confessed the name of His Son and repented from your sin, if you've not been buried with Him in baptism, why not this morning? If you need to come, please.